For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dietrich Kirk, and I've served this church for the past 13 years as one of its associate pastors. The first 6 years, I served as the youth minister here at this congregation, and for the past 7 years, I have served as the executive director of the Center for Youth Ministry Training. And if you're not familiar with that ministry, I'd like to share with you a little bit about it. In 2006, Brentwood Methodist Church and First Presbyterian Church Nashville partnered together to launch a training program to equip youth ministers. And for the past 7 years, we've trained more than 50 youth pastors who've served at partner churches, sharing the love of Christ with teenagers. We're blessed to graduate a class of 10 students last Sunday who received their Master's of Arts in Youth Ministry degree. Because while our students are in our program serving partner churches in the greater Nashville, greater Memphis, and greater Birmingham areas, they also earn a master's degree. In addition to that, we provide them a veteran youth minister who walks alongside them and coaches and supports them as they get started in pursuing this call that God has placed on their heart. And I am extraordinarily grateful both to Brentwood Methodist Church for its support for me, but also for its continued support for this ministry that is so important to the cause of Christ. This morning, we are going to continue our sermon series on Like Jesus, looking at Jesus' most extensive teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Originally, Bishop McAlealy was going to preach this morning, but my suspicion is that he saw that he had been assigned the topic of money, and he found something else to do. Jesus and the Bible have a lot to say about money. My wife Keely and I, as I mentioned, have lived here for the past 13 years, both in the Franklin area and now here in Brentwood. And there's no getting around the fact that Williamson County is one of the wealthiest areas in our country. And therefore, money and possessions and stewardship can be a very touchy topic. Therefore, I consider it a privilege as both your neighbor and as your pastor, to struggle with these words from our Lord and Savior this morning. Let us pray. God, open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to your word, that we might come to know your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular movement of the Sermon on the Mount is three sections. It's like three little proverbs that are both tied together and could stand independently of each other. And so as we explore this morning, we're both going to explore them independently as well as try to bring them together with the help of the Holy Spirit. The first movement is this statement. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the more than a decade that I have been at this church and worked with the teenagers, every time we've explored the scriptures related to money, they typically come back with one question. Really? In response to Jesus' answer to the rich young man to go and sell everything and give it to the poor, really? Everything? In response to Jesus' statement that it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, really? Is it impossible? Which is a good question, of course. Is it? Well, maybe. Scholars differ on their interpretations of that particular passage. Some would say that there was a wall that surrounded cities. And at night when they closed the main gate, there was a door called the Eye of the Needle, where someone could, after hours, come and knock and seek admission to the city. It was a small door to prevent an army from being able to overtake it. And if you came and you knocked and you had legitimate business in the city, then perhaps they would let you in, and they would open the door. But if you brought your camel, the door was not very tall. And so your camel's burdens would have to be unloaded and taken through the door, and then your camel would have to get down on its knees and crawl through this door. And with this understanding, it would be not impossible for a camel go through the eye of a needle, but instead very difficult. Now, on the other hand, there's a whole lot of scholars that think that is hogwash. They have no knowledge that there was such a door around Jerusalem and that Jesus perhaps was probably not referring to this. Instead, they believe that Jesus intended this to be a hyperbole. A camel was the largest area animal in the region, and how ridiculous that a camel could fit through the eye of a needle. He might as well have said, it'd be harder for an elephant. How ridiculous that a rich person could let go of their material wealth and become a person who could enter the kingdom of heaven. But I really believe today's lesson helps us. It helps us further understand Jesus' concern for our money and our wealth. Jesus' focus in the scripture is on our relationship with our wealth, possessions, and our money. And he's clearly concerned about whether they get in the way with our relationship with God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And I don't know about you, but this particular statement tends to make me a bit nervous because I start thinking about my worldly possessions and wondering if they fit into the treasure category. We have a lot of stuff at our house. We have enough clothes that we could probably wear something different every day of the month for every season of the year. We have enough toys that all of your grandchildren and children could come over to our house and play, and they wouldn't have to fight amongst the toys. They would, but they wouldn't have to. We've got TVs and computers and iPads and, well, we have a lot of stuff. And so do you. You know what I mean. Is this storing up treasures on earth? And it's not just the material possessions that we have. There's also the wealth that we have. We have our savings account, and we have our IRAs, and our Roth IRAs, and our HSA, and our college savings fund, and all those could actually use a little more wealth in them. But is that storing up treasures on earth? Is it okay for us to have possessions and even prepare for the future, or should we give it all away? Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. The Jews would have been very familiar with this statement, for other rabbis in the region would have used it during this time frame. And the Jewish people understood this to be a teaching about being good, about doing kind deeds for others. These acts were signs of a person's character and their heart. They would have understood this statement to be a reflection on someone's character in the sense that whether they selfishly hoarded or whether they generously gave. It only takes a simple reading of the gospel to see Jesus' concern for those in need and our call as a disciple to share what we have with them. There's a story from the early church about Roman authorities coming to an early first century church and breaking in to where they were meeting in search of their treasure. They did not find any treasure, but they did find a lonely deacon who happened to be in the building, and they accosted him and asked him where the treasure was hidden. In response, the deacon looked at the Roman authorities and pointed out the window. And he said, "Those that you see in the streets, the widow, the orphan, those in need who now have what they need, those are the treasures of this church." Which makes me wonder what the treasures of Brentwood Methodists are. The sanctuary, the buildings, the children. How are we as a church showing the character of Christ and storing up treasures in heaven by giving to those in need? But then I also wonder, do others see the character of Christ in me? Am I one who selfishly hoards, or do I generously give? My real fear is that I try to do both. I'm like the rich fool in Jesus' parable in Luke. I build bigger barns to store up my surplus in grain. And then I seek to give to those in need. But I rarely give until it hurts, and mostly I give out of my excess. And I believe that Jesus understood our struggle, and so he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the Jews, the heart was also the center of someone's mind and their will. So we could say, where your treasure is, your mind will be focused. Or where your treasure is, your will and your motivation will be. Is my mind focused on the kingdom of heaven? Am I motivated to do God's work? Does God have my heart? Or am I focused on worldly things, motivated by increasing my wealth and gathering treasure? But the truth is, I can't think about the word treasure without thinking about adventure stories. I particularly love adventure movies. The Indiana Jones series. There's an old series called Romancing the Stone that some of you may remember. And then I always try to get the youth to watch the movie Goonies, which is an all-time classic. The adventurers in each of these movies set off to find spectacular, priceless treasure. Our adventures are always of good heart and mind, but along the way they repeatedly face risks that require them to evaluate whether the treasure is worth the risk. What risks do we face as we pursue our treasure? Pursuing treasure always takes time. It impacts our relationships. As we pursue treasure of this world, do we risk our relationships with our wives, with our husband, with our children? My very first week at Brentwood 13 years ago, I met a youth at lunch. I was introducing myself to him as his new youth pastor and inviting him to come to a soccer game with me that afternoon. He said, I can't come. I'm grounded. So it was much to my surprise that later that afternoon at the soccer game, I would see him again. I inquired to how someone who was grounded was able to come to the soccer game. And he said something that I will never forget. He said, Deitch, you've never been to my house. I said, no. He said, my house is so big, my parents would never know whether I'm there or not. If they came looking for me in one end of the house and did not find me, they would just assume that I was at the other end. And he paused, and then he broke my heart as he said, you know, I haven't had a real conversation with my dad in more than a year. He's always at work. What risks do we take as we pursue our treasure? Our heroes are not the only ones looking for the treasure in these stories. There's always the bad guys, right? But the bad guys are consumed by finding the treasure, and nothing will stand in their way of getting it. Benevolently, our heroes will face a decision where they must choose the treasure or their life, or the treasure or their friend's life. You might remember in Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade, Indiana is hanging from a cliff where the floor is opened up and the Holy Grail is there. It's just within his reach. If he could just stretch a couple more inches. And somebody says to him, Indiana, let it go. Is the pursuit consuming you? Or can you let it go and live like Jesus? I stumbled upon a statement that somebody made. It was accredited to no one this week in preparing for this sermon that I thought was very profound. If our treasure is in this world, then we will be reluctant to leave. But if our treasure, our heart, our mind, and our will are on eternity, then we will leave with gladness. The second movement of this scripture is about the eye being a lamp to the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be healthy, full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body, your whole body will be full of darkness. A couple of years ago, I went through a very deep depression. I found myself struggling to my very core with who I was. And one of the things that I did during that time was to not allow the light of Christ to shine into my heart and my soul. I was spiritually closed off to the very things that I knew that I needed. And I can remember very clearly in counseling sharing that I knew all about God's grace, forgiveness, and love, but I was having a very hard time accepting them for myself. And I would suspect that many of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. And when we're in those places of deep darkness, we live in fear that if Christ really knew, then he would not forgive us and that we would be rejected. The eye lets light into our heart and our soul. It is the window to the soul. And how clean the window is determines how much light gets in. Depression, greed, jealousy, self-conceit are things that cloud our vision and that deny the truth from entering our lives. But humility, forgiveness, and grace work like Windex to clear our vision and let the light of Christ to shine into the dark places of our lives. Our adventurers in our stories often find themselves in dark places, and they are forever grateful for a lantern or a lamp or a flashlight that can illumine what is around the next corner, to illumine what they cannot see. And we need the light of Christ to shine into the dark corners of our lives, to bring the truth of his grace and forgiveness. One of our Center for Youth Ministry Training students recently taught me even more about this. He was sharing about his need as a disciple to bring the truth to light. He said, "I have to bring things into the light. If I keep them in darkness or in the shadow of my heart, then I prevent God's truth from being revealed, and I prevent God's light from showing that no shadow can stand in the face of God's grace, forgiveness, and love." What seems silly when you're depressed is that God already knows all the secrets of your heart. And God's love and grace are so powerful that they can overwhelm those dark places like the sun breaking forth on a new day. So how does this passage about eyes, light, and darkness tie together with treasure and being a slave to money or to God? In addition to reminding us that God knows and sees the motivations of our heart and our soul, we are reminded to focus on Christ. If our eyes are healthy, then we will be full of light. If we have one eye focused on God and one eye focused on the world, then our vision will be blurry. So Jesus goes on to say, "You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In our American society, especially in our area, we tend to downplay the word serve. Serving is going on a mission trip, helping out with harvest hands. That's not what we mean in this scripture. Serving is about servitude. Is God or money your master? The Apostle Paul refers to himself as a slave to Christ in his letters. And Jesus' and Paul's day, it would not have been unusual for someone in deep poverty to willingly become a slave or a servant for someone else. Their poverty would push them to pledge an allegiance to someone as their master in exchange for food, care, and shelter. Is money your master? Do you believe that if you have enough money, your life will be secure? That you will find happiness or fulfillment? Do you place your allegiance and your trust in money to take care of your family? Jesus is telling us that we cannot serve both God and money. Last week, Kay reminded us of the verse that comes right after this, when Jesus says, "Place your trust in me. Place your trust in God. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Where will we place our trust, in God or in money?" My favorite adventure story has to be the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and including the book The Hobbit. In those stories, the good guys set out to destroy the One Ring, which belonged to the Dark Lord Saruman. There's an interesting character throughout all the books, the creature Gollum. And Gollum possessed the One Ring prior to Bilbo the Hobbit taking it from him, and then he spends the rest of his life pursuing the ring to get it back. He calls the ring, you might remember, his precious. His actions and motivations are driven by a hunger and a desire for the precious. His allegiance is to the precious. The power of the ring has corrupted him and his mind, and the ring consumes him. Has money become precious to you? You know, you don't get to take it with you. The hearse will not be pulling a U-Haul. The only thing a person gets to take from this world is themselves. Jesus did not teach that money was evil. But Paul reminds us in his letter in 1 Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But hear this part. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Money is the leading cause of divorce in our country. Finances are the number one reason for stress and depression. Maybe instead of keeping up with the Joneses, we should seek to live like Jesus by living with the kingdom of heaven in mind. And in doing this, it means that our allegiance is to God. We trust in God. Our faith is anchored in Christ, and the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. So I ask you, where are you storing up your treasures? Where does your allegiance lie? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.